Well, friends, it's yet another installment in the life of the Apostle Paul from the book of Romans. We began the journey yesterday in the morning, and I will recount that journey in a moment. But now we are in the penultimate chapter that, in fact, is the penultimate one in the book of Romans, that is chapter 15, and we also are in our second last message from there. So please turn with me to the 15th chapter. And as you are doing so, I will again just recap what I have said so that we can see what on earth we are seeking to do as we make our way there. I have mentioned the fact that we're looking at the theme of global missions, the march of the gospel across the globe, across history. We are answering the question, why should we bother to take this message of the gospel beyond our immediate environment, beyond our city, beyond our nation, beyond our own cultural context? Why should we sacrifice so much in getting this message further and further afield? Well, there was one man, well, many, but there's at least one man that we can see in the Bible who was doing exactly that, who kept going and going and going. And by the time we get to the end of any record of his life, towards the end of the book of Acts, he is still going. And it was the Apostle Paul. Planted churches in Judea, going further into Asia, going further into Europe, and was seeking to even reach Rome. What we have in this epistle is something of his aspirations. And I mentioned the fact that, yes, the book of Romans is rich with the content of what the gospel is, the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of God in Christ Jesus for us. But also, there is a lot that betrays something of the heart of this servant, Paul. And we said that as in many of his epistles, somewhere in the beginning and also towards the end, Paul tends to be very personal, sharing something of his own life. And that's what we did in looking at the book of Romans. We began with the first part of it, one book end, and then now we are looking at the opposite side of it, the closing book end. And in answering the question, why should we be so concerned about global missions, we've been asking, why was Paul so concerned about global missions? And we noticed, first of all, that he genuinely believed that he had the best news in the universe. And nobody who thinks they've got good news keeps it to themselves. Nobody. They want to share the good news. You can tell when kids arrive from visiting friends or from school and they come out of the car and they have good news. You can't miss it. They come crashing into the home, doesn't matter what you're talking about, and they immediately just want to start talking. They've got good news. So surely it must be the same with us. But secondly, we noticed that Paul was convinced about the wrath of God. He was. He believed not only that God was going to send sinners to hell if they do not repent, but he also genuinely believed that the explanation of the frustration that is there in the world today, the downward spiral, is not simply because of sin, it is also because of God's wrath against sin. And therefore, if there was one panacea, one medicine that could address that, he definitely would like to be the physician who provides it. And in this particular case, it's the gospel. The gospel is the only answer to this because it's a message that reconciles us to God. So that's what we saw yesterday. This evening, we are crossing over into chapter 15 and basically saying, why should we be concerned about global missions? The answer from the man Paul is simply this, that we ought to be ambitious about the great things of God that engulf the outworking of history. We ought to be ambitious about it. And that is what was true of Paul. I'll begin from verse 14, though my interest begins with verse 20, and it will be very clear from the preceding verses that we are dealing with the person again of Paul and his view concerning his own ministry. Let's begin with verse 14 of Romans chapter 15. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. That's the way in which the Apostle Paul slips away from talking about the Romans to begin talking about himself. It's simply by acknowledging that the fruit that he has seen in Rome, which is not really his direct fruit, is one that nonetheless represents the kind of fruit that is true concerning his own ministry. The fruit that he, as a minister of Christ Jesus, is bearing among the Gentiles. Like a priest who is offering a sacrifice to God, an acceptable sacrifice to God. And then he begins talking about himself, verse 17. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Now, in case you already begin to think now, pride is sinful, Paul. You shouldn't be talking that way. He explains in the next verse that it's not so much about what he has done as about what God has done through him. Verse 18. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem, remember, all the way from Judea, across Asia into Europe, from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus begins my text. Before I open that up, again, a quick comment. What Paul is about to reveal is that, yes, God has worked through him. but not like a pipe where the liquid that is flowing through does not really mingle in any way with the pipe itself through which it is passing. But rather, it is as fluid that is going from the roots of a plant and making its way through the various cells of the main stem and the branches and finally bearing fruit. There is a reality in his soul that makes him a genuine participant of what is taking place. And it is this reality that he speaks about in verse 20 downwards. This is what he says. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. And then he tells us how that reflected on the priorities of his own life. Verse 22, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Well, that's Paul. And I'm hoping that as we look at these few verses from verse 20 down to verse 24, we'll have a window into that which made him that great missionary of the first century. First of all, he speaks about being ambitious. And thus he says, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. The word ambition there is really a combination of two words, love and honor. Philotimoi mai, love and honor. Philo and timeo. But the way it is used is in terms of a desire that is all-consuming. In order to achieve something, even if I am going to suffer for it, it's an honor, not so much in terms of just wanting some grand view of life, but it's something that has captivated you, and consequently the whole of you labors in that direction. There are two other places where it is used, and I'll just quickly take you to them. First of all, it is 2 Corinthians 5 and then 1 Thessalonians 4. 2 Corinthians 5, this is the way it is put there. Almost in passing, verse 9, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul says there, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. He's talking about the Christian life and the way in which a true believer is longing for heaven. But even in longing to get to heaven, here on earth, he is already preparing. Like a bride preparing for a wedding. It's not an any other business affair. something to deal with when I'm now tired at the end of the day. No, 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 no. The bride makes it her business. Her wedding day is coming. That's what is happening in this particular text. I've never forgotten once, many years ago, I was the librarian in our church. In fact, I was assistant librarian to a lady who was about to get married. And after church, somebody asked me about a book, and I wasn't sure whether it was in the library. And so I followed her out in the car park, and I was trying to get her to tell me if this book was in the library. Oh, she was busy talking to people about who should bring the flowers and who should play this role and so on. And then I'm butting in trying to get her to tell me about this book. And finally she just says, Conrad, stop. So I stopped. I looked at her and she says, look at me. I'm getting married next week. So can you please excuse me? And then on and on she went again, dealing with matters related to her wedding. Making it our aim. It is that being absorbed in order to achieve this. And then we find the same word in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. Again, almost in passing, but this word is an appropriate one and illustrated in the same way. He says there, verse 11, I begin just a little bit before, in halfway through verse 10, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. And here it is, to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you. Again, that aspect of being focused on a life that is not dependent on other people's sweat. A life that knows this is what I am about, and doesn't matter what everybody else is doing, this is what I am going to concentrate on. Well, the Apostle Paul is saying that's the way his life was. His life had an ambition. And what was that ambition? He says it was to preach the gospel. In other words, he was an individual who worked hard at ensuring the gospel is going forth. He's an individual who endured much in ensuring that this gospel goes forth. He was an individual who deliberately prayed about this. He was an individual who deliberately planned for this. It absorbed the whole of his life, preaching the gospel. You only need to read the book of Acts. You only need to read a number of Paul's epistles. And you can't miss the fact that he was a man of one thing, proclaiming this glorious message of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, if there's something we need to imitate concerning this man, it is that we too should be ambitious. Let's not have this false humility where we are not about anything, that our lives are not going anywhere. Let us be the kind of individuals who will strike such a blow for Jesus that when we are gone, there is fruit there that blesses the world because we live. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. He was a man aiming for gold, and he hit it. Now, we may not be individuals who go out as missionaries. We may be senders. But let it still be that whatever the role is that Jesus Christ has carved out for us, we are deliberately ambitious there. We are seeking to do something. For him, it was gospel ministry, and you couldn't miss it. It wasn't just gospel ministry. It was pioneering missions work. Pioneering missions work. And hence, we find him putting it this way. That thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. The Apostle Paul had a sense of calling. And the sense of calling was one of being an apostle, one who is being sent out to plant churches, to open fresh fields for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Planting churches where there are no churches at all. Putting into place that initial colony of faith, as I keep calling it, from which the light begins to emanate, and consequently the truth of Christ is getting to be known further and further and further afield. That was Paul's sense of call. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he refers to himself as one who planted and Apollos watered. Or later on, he says, I laid a foundation, others build on it. That's the way in which he understood his own calling in life. It was to go where the Lord is not known and to preach there. Now, not all of us are called to be pioneers. But the point I will be bringing out in a few moments is that the issue of pioneering missions, the issue of taking this gospel, this message, to places where there are hardly any churches, is a vital responsibility of the Christian church. Brethren, we cannot afford to remain a holy huddle, just enjoying ourselves together, enjoying ourselves. And if you're going to plant a church, it's across the street, it's in our own city, it's in our own country, it's in our own culture, it's just where we ourselves are comfortable. The Lord would have us spread to places where there are languages, where Christ is not known. There are peoples where Christ is not known. There are nations where Christ is not known. And we take the message there as well. It's God's calling upon our lives. There will be those of us, yes, that might be building on the foundations of others. There will be those of us who will be watering where others planted. But let's make sure that all the various posts are covered, including getting the gospel to the furthest ends of the world, to the unreached peoples. Coming from an engineering background, one of the thoughts that illustrates this is with respect to a building. If you want to build, you will need bricklayers, you will need carpenters, you will need plumbers, you will need electricians, you will need the various people that are involved in soft furnishings and so on, interior decorators and so on. There are different individuals playing different roles. We must never think that one is more important than the other, because ultimately, everyone must play their role. But here's the point. Before all those individuals come in, you need the surveyor. You need the person who goes in blue or green overalls into the bush with equipment to go and survey the land. It's not the best of jobs. They don't go there with a jacket and tie. It's dirty work. But all the other individuals that will come afterwards desperately need that guy. Many years ago, I've never forgotten, I was teaching at a seminar on the need for us as Christians to engage in our careers with a God-centeredness. And as I finished, one brother said, you know, that sounds very well and is easy to apply to you who's a church pastor. I can very well understand you doing your work with that view in mind, serving the Lord and so on and so forth. He was a surveyor. Then he said, but think about me. I just go in to do my dirty work in the bush, do the drawings, hand them over. How do I think in terms of serving the Lord? And I took him to Genesis 1 and verse 28, talking about subduing the earth. Then I said to him, you are the vanguard. Civilization and all these beautiful cities and towns and buildings and everything that we later on come to admire, all that is there because you guys go ahead of us. Well, that brother has since done his PhD, and the material that I gave at that seminar, he now distributes it to all his students because he wants them to recognize that they play such a cardinal role in serving God, in bringing about development. The point I want to bring out, therefore, is this, that individuals who are going where Christ has not been named may never make it onto the front covers of our glossy magazines. But brethren, we desperately need them. For the marching forward of light into the darkness, we desperately need them. Otherwise, there won't be churches there. And there won't be work for those of us who come later with jackets and ties to become pastors of congregations, for those of us who go in to become lecturers and faculty at Bible colleges and universities, we need those that go in and labor when the land is hard, when the ground is hard. One of my spiritual heroes is David Livingstone, who opened up Central Africa for not just civilization, but also for Christianity. He died almost alone, with hardly any converts, on his knees praying. But somewhere in his journals, he wrote something to this effect, that may coming generations of God's laborers remember us who labored in the night. When we toiled and hardly saw any fruit, when they will be reaping their great numbers, may they remember us. Let us thank God for pioneer missionaries. Let us pray for pioneer missionaries, for those in whom God will birth this desire to go where Christ has not been named, in whom there will be a genuine passion to build where no one else has laid a foundation. Let's pray that from our own midst, we are going to have individuals that will rise and say, yes, it is dangerous. Yes, it takes years to bear fruit in terms of bringing the gospel to finally be entrenched in a culture. Yes, I may not know of any converts for 10 years. Yes to all that. But my heart still says that's where I should go. Let's pray for that. Thirdly, that's in line with God's agenda across history. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in verse 21. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who've never heard will understand. Paul appealed to Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 15, showing how far the suffering Messiah's rule would reach. That this was predicted, that this was prophesied, that this is, to use another phrase, according to plan. That this is where history is going. That the great King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is sitting on the throne of the entire universe, carrying out his will through providence, that's actually where he is driving history. That those who have never heard will finally be told. Those who've never heard will finally understand. That's where history is going. Or, as the Lord Jesus Christ puts it in Matthew 24 and verse 14, the famous text about how or when the world will end. This is the way Jesus puts it, Matthew 24 and verse 14. He says this, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. That's the agenda of God. That's where history is going. Or, as it is so well put in the last book of the Bible, Revelation and chapter 5, as Jesus is being worshipped, as he takes from the Father the scepter, or better still, in the words that I use there, the scroll from the right hand of him who sits on the throne. We are told in verse 9, and they sang a new song saying, Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you've made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. The point there is that Jesus has purchased, he's ransomed a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And these must be brought into the kingdom before the end comes. And hence, that's the marching orders of the Christian church. Go make disciples of all nations. The Apostle Paul, therefore, in having this ambition, was not just with an earthly ambition, a worldly ambition, a self-centered ambition. It was an ambition that was saturated with the revealed will of God in Scripture. It was one that was fulfilling that which is at the very core of the throne room of heaven. The spread of this good news to all lands, that the elect from every nation and people and language and tribe can come in. Back to the question, why should we be concerned about global missions? Friends, that's right at the center of the agenda of God across history. That's what it's about. You people here have what you call football, then you call our football soccer. I think it ought to really be the other way around. But let me use our football as an example. And it is this. It's about scoring goals. That's what it's about. It's about scoring goals. It's not just about dribbling and making a name for yourself. It is about scoring goals. And as often is the case, the greatest player is often that guy who scores the most goals. He might be injured and will lose a game or two in the process. But if he's razor focused on scoring goals, he is doing what that game is all about. God pity us if our major agenda is about filling up the pews in a church building. God have mercy on us if our great agenda is about filling up our church budget just so that we can say we had so much money by the end of a year. God have mercy on us if our great agenda is simply the number of programs that excite our children and excite our youths and keep everybody happy, clapping. Because that's not God's great agenda. His great agenda is to bring the nations of the world on their knees at the foot of the cross, worshiping him. That's his great agenda. And Paul is saying, that's why I was passionate about this. That's why I was willing to suffer so much for it. That's why I kept going on and planning and praying and suffering and so on, all the way to the end of my life. That's why I have made it my ambition. And even as it comes to the end of the few verses that I have chosen to limit myself to, he says, that's the reason why I did not come to Rome by this time. Because the gospel had reached Rome. He preferred, first of all, to deal with regions where Christ had not yet been named. And even finally, when he says, okay, now I think I'm coming to Rome, look at the way he puts it. He says, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. Why? Because that's where the gospel needs to reach. And often that's the way missionaries feel, isn't it? They come to a conference like this, they're enjoying the fellowship. Wonderful, wonderful. But they can't wait to get back onto that aeroplane and go where Christ needs to be. May I plead with those of us who are parents and are raising sons and daughters? I know we want to keep them close to ourselves. I'm a parent, I'm a grandparent, I know how that feels. But let's pray that God will get this dynamo going in the souls of our children, that they might take this message to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the great example of Paul. Grant us something of that burning dynamo that was in his soul, that we may see a generation coming through our ranks that's willing to be jeopardized in the view of this world to take the gospel where Christ has not been named. Just this weekend, we've been commemorating the death of those dear saints who took the gospel to Ecuador, Jim Elliot and his friends, who perished in the process, laughed at by the world, but because of them, the gospel reached that place. Oh God, raise fresh Jim Elliot's today. For Jesus' sake, amen.